Good morning, brethren and sisters.
Good morning, Paul.
Good morning. Look, let me just put this slide up first of all. We did show on the... That's funny, it worked a moment ago. We've got a faulty plug there, is that it? Okay, thank you. Just for a moment. I just wanted to show you again this slide with the commandments, and just to notice that with the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, there is no mention of that command in the New Testament. Now, that's not to say, of course, the Sabbath isn't mentioned in the New Testament. It is. But on this chart, which shows the mentions of these commandments, it's interesting that the Sabbath itself is missing. Okay? Thanks very much. Good. Now, it'll stay on, won't it? Yeah. Got a mind of its own. Clearly, the Sabbath, however, was intended to be a very serious matter. We didn't read Exodus 20 this morning of the Sabbath. We read Exodus 31, because the words of Moses there go a little bit further. And it clearly emphasizes, for example, in the middle of verse 14, everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. We get it at the end of verse 15. He shall surely be put to death. Clearly this is a very important matter. It says he shall be cut off. In verse 15, holy to the Lord, holy to Yahweh. It describes the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant, as a sign forever. So, if we don't keep the Sabbath now, we face this question, are we right? If we're trying to emphasize that these commandments are as binding today as they ever were, are we wrong in deleting the Sabbath? And for this reason, we felt it appropriate that we spent the whole of this session looking at the commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But straight away, I think, while we're here in Exodus 31, I can give you a hint. Because you'll notice that here, it says in verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. It's throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So the emphasis seems to be that the Sabbath has some peculiar relationship with the children of Israel and not necessarily with anyone else. Be that as it may, it's very obvious when we understand what is involved in keeping the Sabbath law that no one keeps the Sabbath law today. Of course, the Jews try to, and so do Seventh-day Adventists and others. But no one finds it possible to keep it according to the law. And I can bring this out in this way. I was leading discussion group many years ago as a very young brother, and whether I've learned a little bit more tolerance since then, I don't know. But I admit I was rather unfair on a young sister in this discussion group, because she decided, it wasn't the subject of the discussion, but she decided we should keep the Sabbath, and that we should keep Sunday as the Sabbath, and she was determined to do it. And I said, well, you know, the Sabbath law is not binding, but she wouldn't let go. And the whole discussion group got bogged down on this keeping of the Sabbath. She went on and on and on, and we couldn't seem to get off it. Till in the end, I suppose I got a bit niggled, this was a youth gathering, and I turned to her and said, all right, you keep the Sabbath on Sunday. I'm not going to, but just understand that if you're going to keep the Sabbath, it requires you to stone to death anyone who doesn't. So you've got between now and Sunday to decide whether you're going to stone me to death or not. Now, it was not the right way to handle it. Today I think I would say, look, well, I suggest we just leave that subject now and we get on with what we should be discussing. However, it does draw out a point, you see. If you think you're going to keep the Sabbath, then you've got to be prepared to stone to death those who are not. And there's a lot of other things too. For example, Exodus 35 and verse 3 says, you should not have a fire, you shouldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. Numbers 15 verse 33 forbids even the gathering of sticks on the Sabbath. Very interesting, when I was in Jerusalem, the Sabbath, of course, is the equivalent to the Saturday, Friday evening to the Saturday evening. The Sabbath was observed by the Jews in the sense that none of the Jewish shops opened, but it didn't stop us, of course, because all the Arab shops were open. And as soon as it was 6 o'clock on the Saturday evening, all of a sudden, all the Jewish shops opened at 6 o'clock. Just to make sure that they didn't miss out on the last little bit of trading on the day. And that hardly seemed to me right. It hardly seemed to be keeping the spirit of the Sabbath, did it? You know, as much the spirit that you find in the Old Testament, when will the Sabbath be gone that they could get back to business? Well, Sabbath, of course, if it was to be held, it should really be a Saturday, but I think what we might find is, when you look at the New Testament, Saturday evening, that is, when the Sabbath was passed and the first day of the week had begun, because the first day began at around about 6 o'clock on the Saturday, that was when the brethren held their memorial meeting. The 1st of Corinthians, chapter 11. I don't think the brethren held it on a Sunday morning. I'm not making, by the way, any suggestion that we should change, because the Lord says, as oft as ye do this in remembrance of me. There's no set time in which to do it, though the pattern in the first century ecclesia was the memorials were on the first day of the week, which was the Sunday, though to the Jew that began at about 6 o'clock Saturday evening. So in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, it says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. Now to me it would seem, this idea of eating supper, that is the evening meal. And certainly those who were members of the ecclesia who were slaves, and probably the majority of the ecclesia were slaves, they could not get free from serving their masters till he had eaten his meal, and the whole matter had been cleared up, and they had been dismissed for the rest of the day. Then, of course, they would have to rush quickly down the street to the meeting for the memorials, only to find that those who were free had already partaken of theirs. So I think originally it was at night. Now, Acts chapter 20, we get the same idea. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul had come to Troas. It sailed from Philippi, they had come to Troas, and it says in Acts 20 and verse 7, look, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So that had become the pattern established as appropriately as the time of the Lord's resurrection, that on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. But then you notice it says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So it was a pretty long exhortation. It went until midnight, and Eutychus' sleep fell. However, you see, get my point. I hardly think that he started in the morning and went till midnight. It would seem that the memorial meeting then was probably on the Saturday evening, because this was the only really appropriate time when the whole ecclesia could easily assemble together. Now, out of this, I'm trying to draw that this is when the Sabbath was passed, you see. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath was on the seventh day. So Sunday evidently is not a Sabbath. Nor can Sunday be kept according to the law, which involves sacrifices and so on. And we come back to this. I think it's a very important question. Are we right in deleting one of the Ten Commandments? There's no doubt that treating the Sunday as a kind of Sabbath, or certainly as a day of rest, is a blessing. I think there's no doubt that this was a very wise provision of the law. I did at one time work 7 days a week. I did this for several months. It was when I was a conscientious objector and was working on the land, therefore, in England. And after 6 months of this, I was totally exhausted, it seemed. Man is not made to be able to give physical work full out 7 days a week. A day of some kind of rest and physical refreshment is very, very necessary. I think it's rather sad that in this country, I don't know what it's like in Tasmania, but certainly in South Australia, the day of rest on the Sabbath, on the Sunday, is being broken down, and the supermarkets and the shops are all opening. There's talk even of government offices being open on a Saturday and probably on a Sunday as well eventually. And I think the only result of this will be increased stress, increased exhaustion, and increased breakdown. There's a lot to be said for a day of some kind of rest. But when it comes to the Sabbath itself, perhaps the right way to look at this will be to see how Christ observed it. What did he observe on the Sabbath? What did he do on the Sabbath? Because here sets for us the standard. Now, it's necessary for us to realize, of course, that he was under the law. We read in Galatians 4 and verse 4 that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So one would therefore expect that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath in all respects. We can emphasize it again. It says in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And the law was the yardstick, as it were, the way in which he learned obedience. And for all that, the law cursed him. It says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Now here is a man who fulfilled the law, who did not sin, and yet was cursed by that very law. Now that shows an inadequacy of the law when a righteous man is cursed by it. And so in Romans 10 and verse 4, the apostle speaking of Christ says he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Jews had a kind of catch cry. The law for righteousness, that was it. How could a man be righteous? The law for righteous. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law, as we recognize, and that would include the Sabbath, has been set aside. Strangely enough, though, the way in which the Sabbath is upheld, or has been upheld by Christians, makes it very, very difficult in so many respects. I remember, perhaps in Wales, I don't mean the New South, I mean the old Wales, how everything went absolutely dead on the Sunday. You see, my parents sometimes took us on holiday to Wales, and everybody groaned on a Sunday. You saw all the English people, the holidaymakers, walking around just absolutely lost, didn't know what to do with themselves, bored stiff, the children crying their eyes out because there was absolutely nothing to do. Nothing whatever to do on the Sunday. It was a dreadful day on holiday. Even more recently, when we have been in holiday in Scotland, we had stayed with a Mrs. Livingstone in the north of Scotland, and she held Sunday as a Sabbath, and she dismissed all her boarders. So we stayed there for the week, but on Saturday we had to leave, because Sunday was the Sabbath. We all went back again on Monday. What it meant was we had to find somewhere else to stay on the Sunday. So in her trying to keep Sunday as a Sabbath meant certainly that her neighbours had to work harder because they had to take in extra lodgings. Somehow it doesn't work out, does it? Well, let's turn then to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and follow through how the Lord Jesus Christ, how he observed the Sabbath and what he had to say about it. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. Verse 23. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You notice this often in ecclesial life, of course. They don't speak to the person who they think has offended. They'll speak to somebody else. Clearly there's a political ploy here, you see. Why didn't they speak to the disciples? Why did they approach the Lord? But you see his answer in verse 25. He said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So you pick that phrase up. The Sabbath was made for man. And you pick up the phrase in verse 25, what David did when he had need. So clearly, when God gave the Sabbath, it was in recognition of man's need. And if keeping the Sabbath meant that man's need was not satisfied under the circumstances, then the Sabbath law could quite properly be set aside, because man is not made for the Sabbath. I think this part of the spirit that is made, that we've got to fall down and worship the Sabbath, and we have to obey the Sabbath regardless of any cost, forgetting that the Sabbath was meant for man's benefit. Man was not made for the Sabbath's benefit. And in verse 28, the Lord then says, Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now this puts another dimension on it again. The Son of Man whom we serve is greater. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And what is paramount is not the Sabbath, but what the Lord requires of us. But you see, the Sabbath, properly observed, is for man's benefit, and that is what is paramount. Now we can carry on here in Mark chapter 3. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now is that the spirit that the Sabbath encourages? Clearly, whatever these men thought about the Sabbath, they were breaking the whole spirit of it. Because all they were doing was looking for, ha 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 ha, we've got him here, ha 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 ha, he's going to break the Sabbath. And they're watching that they might accuse him. Is that a godly man who is observing the Sabbath? And so he says unto the man in verse 3, which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? And they held their peace, because they perceived he had seen what was in their hearts. And it very evidently was not lawful to plot to kill on the Sabbath day. And so, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees took counsel with the Herodians how they might destroy him. But isn't this the real Sabbath? To satisfy man's need. To do good. And what if it looks as if the Lord has broken the Sabbath law? In fact, he has fulfilled the spirit of the Sabbath, all that it stands for, remembering, however, that also he is Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll see as we go on through these passages among the Lord on the Sabbath, how it is that he is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, Jesus worked on the Sabbath day, and he made no apology for doing so either. Well, let's turn now to Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 1. You know, when you start to look at these passages, it seems as if the Lord is deliberately using the Sabbath day to work. I think he is. He's deliberately doing certain miracles on that day. Even though he knew their hearts. He's teaching us something. In Luke 14 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." Now, they're watching him to see whether he's going to break the Sabbath day. Possibly they even summoned the man in, because this is a Pharisee's house. And it's not likely that normally a Pharisee would permit into his house a man which had the dropsy. That would have been defiling to a Pharisee, and they were very careful about defilement. Was he a plant? Possibly. And in verse 3, "Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass?" Actually, the dialogue puts that as a son. "Which of you having an ass or a son or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Well, of course they would. "Why then should he not heal?" And they could not answer him again to these things. So you can see how the Lord is treating the Sabbath day. In John chapter 5 now, he's clearly doing work on the Sabbath day. And you might say, as they would say, breaking the Sabbath. Now in John chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, this is the occasion where we're at the pool of Bethesda with its five porches. Grace here, you see. Bethesda, the name means the house of mercy. And finally, grace comes to those in the house of mercy. We've got this impotent man here who is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 8, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked." The trouble was, the same day was the Sabbath. And it isn't as if the man was healed and got up and forgot it was the Sabbath and picked up his bed and walked away with it. The Lord told him to. He said, "Take up thy bed." Didn't he know it was the Sabbath day? Of course he knew. And so we read in verse 10, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk." Now we've got him. But they've got to make sure that it's got to have all the appearances of law. So they asked him, "What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk?" And that's how it develops. Verse 16. "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Well, they might well have justified it by the law. The law had stoned to death. So they sought to slay him because he had done it on the Sabbath day. And they could have congratulated themselves that in planning such a murder, they were fulfilling the law. And we read in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father worketh hitherto. Do you mean to say that God actually broke the Sabbath law by working? Now that puts the Sabbath law in a different relation, doesn't it? And he does work on the Sabbath day, giving us fruitful seasons, that our hearts might be filled with joy and gladness at that which is given to us. Sustaining life, protecting his saints through the work of the angels. There's listening to prayer and answering it. There's a vast amount of things that God does on the Sabbath day. He works. And we read in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Though he doesn't, of course. He was never to be thought of as equal with God. But my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You see, the real Sabbath is to do the works of the Lord. And doing the works of the Lord is what is expected of us. John chapter 7 now. John chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. What you need to understand is that John 7 is a continuation of John 5. We have the teaching of the Lord in chapter 6, but when it says the Jews sought to kill him, it is a continuation of John 5. They sought to kill him because he healed on the Sabbath day. Verse 16, then, of John 7. Just see it as a continuation of John 5. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So he claimed he was doing God's will, though they thought it was breaking the Sabbath. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, this was the healing on the Sabbath, and ye all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, circumcision is an interesting one, because, is it right, though it comes under the law, its origin is not in the law. The origin of circumcision is with the fathers, with Abraham, as a token of the covenant. You might say, therefore, there is a stronger claim on circumcision than on the law. But then, you see, the Sabbath doesn't start with the law either. The Sabbath goes back to creation. But you see how he's talking in verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? In a way, this is almost amusing, you see. Because what is circumcision? It is the making of a man unwhole. It is actually doing an injury, a physical injury to the man on the Sabbath day. Surely, therefore, to heal an injured man and make him whole is far greater than the reverse. And so the Lord says in verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And this is it, you see. What people are concerned about with the Sabbath is the appearance. And the Lord says, forget that. Judge righteous judgment. So that what seemed to them to be a breaking of the Sabbath, actually, the Lord says, is doing righteousness. John 9. John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And, of course, the man was to be healed. He made clay and spittle, wet clay, rubbed it into the man's eyes, and then said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, that the man might receive his sight. And the point here is in verse 14. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's done it. Here we go again. And you can imagine how there's, he's at it again. He's done it again. He's adding sin to sin. We should have stoned him the first time. And we read in verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. In other words, he's saying that Jesus worked on the Sabbath day. He made clay. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can as a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Well, one thing is plain. He cannot be a sinner, because the miracle showed that God was with him. No miracle can be done but by God's power, and God's power is not given to sinners, but to righteous. So you look at it either way. Has he broken the Sabbath? Or is the miracle greater, showing that God is with him, and if God is with him, then he is a righteous man? And it puts the issue, I think, fairly squarely for us, you see. Clearly, what is considered to be the observing of a Sabbath is not in the New Testament considered to be righteousness at all. And there's no excuses on Jesus' part. All he does is point out that there are plenty of exceptions to the Sabbath law in the Old Testament. Matthew 12. Look at this. Matthew 12. Here he seems to give a whole string of cases. In Matthew 12 and verse 3. They said, what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? So in verse 3, he says unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a-hunger, and how they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but for the priests only? And yet David was a man after God's own heart. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It's true. Their work on the Sabbath day was doubled. It was much more than on an ordinary day. They profaned, therefore, the Sabbath. They were in their, not only just in their normal occupation, but in an enlargement of their normal occupation. But they're blameless. And he says in verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now we're getting to get to point. He's greater even than that. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. They thought of the Sabbath as sacrifice. Christ says, mercy is the spirit of it. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. God works on the Sabbath day. He is Lord of the Sabbath day. And those who work, God's work, are with him greater than the Sabbath day. When he... pardon me. Verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue... And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So they haven't got the first point, have they? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? There's really inequality in their thinking, isn't there? There's an imbalance here. Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. But you see, in all these occasions, on no time does the Lord Jesus Christ subscribe to the keeping of the Sabbath day. What he emphasizes is mercy, doing good, doing the Father's will, satisfying men's needs, and even the animals' needs, and that in any case, he is greater than the Sabbath, because he does his Father's will. We read in verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You see, they still didn't get the point that the Lord is making, any more than many Christians do. Jesus said the Jewish leaders even circumcised on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a day for doing God's work. But you think about it. What day is it today? Wednesday. Nobody would suggest that Wednesday is a Sabbath, whether it's a Saturday to the Jew or a Sunday to others. Nobody would suggest that Wednesday is a Sabbath. Does that mean it's not a day for doing the Lord's work? Every day is a day for doing the Lord's work. Then if we have the spirit of it, but not the ceremonial observance, in a sense, and I don't want to press this too far, but in a sense, every day is a Sabbath. Not one day in seven, but 7 days in seven. Of course, it's not really the Sabbath, but you get the point. That to do the Lord's work is a constant occupation. Now, last year, we had a debate in Adelaide. I'm not sure how the debate came about. I think the invitation actually, or the challenge, came from the Seventh Day Adventist. I'm not sure how it came about. And it was conducted in a very friendly way, and there was no problems or anything like that. But it was a debate on the Sabbath. And what interested me, I wasn't actually there, but the boys in my Sunday school class were there. They told me all about it. You see, the claim there was that the Sabbath was not based on the law, but their keeping of the Sabbath was based on the fact it goes back to creation. It was on an entirely different basis, that it is from the beginning. So we read in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. He rested on the Sabbath day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now that's what we've got in the beginning, that he rested from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Does that mean, therefore, that it has a claim upon us to the keeping of the Sabbath every seventh day? Now, Robert Roberts faces this in his book Law of Moses. And he points out that this was before sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, the constitution of things was different, and as it forms, therefore, no guide for the present. If it did, then we should be offering sacrifices every seventh day. But clearly, if the sacrifices have been superseded by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so is the Sabbath superseded. For as the apostles say, the body is of Christ. And all the matters of the Lord's keeping of the Sabbath and of what he did has just the same relevance to the argument whether we consider it as under the law or whether we consider the claim as prior to the law. But perhaps we ought to look at what the apostles have to say about the Sabbath. So Acts chapter 15. Now, if anybody is familiar with Acts chapter 15 or scratching their heads and saying, that's funny, I didn't think Acts 15 said anything about the Sabbath. You're right, it doesn't. And that's the whole point. It doesn't. Because in Acts chapter 15, the question was whether Gentile converts to the truth should be circumcised and keep the law. We read in verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And clearly, to keep the law of Moses implied observing the Sabbath. And the very fact that the question came up in this way indicates that the Gentile converts to the truth were not keeping the Sabbath, any more than they were keeping circumcision or other aspects of the law. At this time, they were not keeping the Sabbath. Now, when the whole matter has been discussed out in council with the apostles, and you remember how, from verse 13, James sums up. And in his summing up of the council, we read, well, go back a little bit, actually, in verse 10 first, one of the comments which Peter makes. Peter says, verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So he saw the law as a yoke,
which neither they, the Jews, nor their fathers had been able to bear, why put a yoke which had broken them, why put that upon the Gentiles, when surely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved? Now that puts the Lord in its proper perspective. So the letter is sent out to the Gentile ecclesias, delivered by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. This letter was sent out from the apostles to say what was necessary. Here it is. The letter is started in verse 23, where the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting. And we read in verse 24, part of the letter, "Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." So they're troubling you, and when we haven't given this commandment at all. But for the sake of peace, they recommend that certain observances are kept. It's here in verse 28. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well, fare ye well." Why didn't they say, keep the Sabbath? They're saying, you don't have to keep the law, you're under grace in Christ Jesus. For the sake of peace with the Jews, just don't offer meat, eat meat offered to idols, blood, strangled, fornication. The very absence of the Sabbath is the telling point. And you'll notice it has the support of the Holy Spirit, because it says in verse 28, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." So it wasn't just their counsel. The Spirit had inspired them to this counsel. And there's no Eden law here, is there? Romans 14. Here is another passage which refers to the Sabbath, or certainly bears upon the Sabbath. In Romans 14 and verse 5, we've got the problem. In verse 5 of Romans 14, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike." And one man will think it's a Sabbath and must be observed. Another doesn't see any difference between the seventh day or any other. He says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." In essence, what Paul is saying is, it really doesn't matter. He was quite indifferent to the value of any one day above another day. There's not the slightest suggestion that the Sabbath was a day to be observed. No, the fact is, the law has passed, including the Sabbath law, though it's one of the Ten Commandments. And like the Lord Jesus Christ before them, the disciples seem to particularly single out the Sabbath day as being unnecessary. What is more, in the 2nd of Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory." So just as Jesus says he was Lord of the Sabbath, so in that 2nd of Corinthians 3 verse 9, he's saying that what we have in Christ exceeds the law. But we can go further now in Galatians 4.
particularly verse 9, he's saying that what we have in Christ exceeds the law. But we can go further now in Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, we can go further. Because now we start to see that it isn't just a matter of choice whether we keep the Sabbath or not. But the Apostle Paul is now going to tell us that it's a positive danger in trying to keep the Sabbath. So in Galatians 4 and verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the law, you see, when there's Jewish children. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, he's saying, when you're under the law, you weren't really sons in the same way. Now the law has passed, we are truly sons. What's this got to do with the Sabbath, apart from the fact that the law, he says, we've been redeemed from it. When he's going to come down to some particular matters which were troubling the ecclesia out of the law. In verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, clearly, Sabbaths, and months, and times, and years. And I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So this emphasis upon Sabbath keeping means that the work of the Apostle Paul in the preaching of gospel is in some way frustrated. It means that they're losing the whole direction of view. That the view, instead of being focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is shifting its emphasis away from Christ. There is the danger. And so he says in chapter 5 of Galatians here in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And now it's not a matter of doing, choosing for yourself. Now it's a matter of command. Now it's a matter of the Lord Jesus, of the Apostle Paul saying, don't. The whole thing swung around, isn't it? Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians 2 verse 14, Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Remember, they were written with the finger of God, but actually the handwriting of ordinances was, I think, Moses particularly. That was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It's as if the whole law and all it stood for was nailed to the cross. It's the end of it. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. A shadow. Why should we remove the body, the substance which is Christ, and reinstitute what after all is only a shadow? You know, you come to a corner and the sun is shining from around the corner and there's somebody standing there. You don't see them because they're around the corner, but you see their shadow stretched out before you on the pavement. What do you know about the person whose shadow you see? You don't know whether they're short or small. You might tell from the shadow of their dress that whether it's a man or a woman or a child, but you know nothing else. You just get a dark patch. And says Paul, that's the Sabbath. Do you want to go back to that? Or do you want to turn the corner and see the real thing. And so it's no longer essential to righteousness to observe the Sabbath. But Christ did appoint. He did appoint a day. Or rather, he appointed a means rather than a day. A means by which we remember him. Paul in Romans 4 and verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. There's no transgression in this respect. There's no law. But Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10. This is something that is important. This is something that is very important as required of us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is what is to be done in remembrance of him. And so I think as we started from Exodus 31, I think the thing is that the Sabbath is unique to Israel in the land. It was there to commemorate not just creation, but rest from Egyptian bondage. It was an earnest of another rest that is yet to come. See, Moses had said, on behalf of Yahweh, Moses had said in Exodus 33 and verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And so the God's presence went with them through the wilderness, and they anticipated the rest that God would give. And when they entered into the land, that evidently was the rest to which God had referred. Now, Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, we've got this in verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. The 20 years old and upward did not enter into the rest in the land. They died in the wilderness. And then we read in Joshua 21 and verse 44, Yahweh gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. But I'm talking about the rest. I take it that nobody has missed the connection between the Sabbath being rest, and that the rest is the Sabbath. So we turn to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Because now we can say what the Sabbath really does mean. And in Hebrews 3 and verse 18, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's picking up Psalm 95, verse 11, which we just read. And then, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 4. For he spake in a certain place unto the seventh day on this one. Now we're going back to Genesis. God did rest the seventh day from all his work, and in the same. If they shall enter into my rest by 95. Verse 8. If Joshua, when he had taken them into the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, if it had been a Sabbath, then would he, David, not afterward have spoken of another thing? David said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people. You notice with the rest there, a keeping of the Sabbath. It's just to keep us on track. The rest we're talking about is a keeping of the Sabbath. For he that is entered into his, God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So the rest which we're talking about is the kingdom. It's in the land. And the keeping of the Sabbath always seems peculiar to the land and nowhere else. And this is why we find when we go to Ezekiel 45, Ezekiel 46, Isaiah 66, the Sabbath will be kept in the kingdom. Mortals will keep the Sabbath in the kingdom. It will be reinstituted. But you see the words of the Apostle Paul here in verse 11, because this is the interesting one. Though the Sabbath is a ceasing from his own works, it does not mean a ceasing from work. Verse 11 says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. If we anticipate a Sabbath, we're going to have to work for it, to labor. Isaiah 58, this is the one which Brother Thomas uses when he gives a discourse on the Sabbath in Elpis Israel. And in Isaiah 58, a very significant passage in helping us to understand our relationship to the Sabbath. In Isaiah 58, the nation are castigated through these chapters for the way in which they broke the Sabbath. And the real meaning of the Sabbath comes out in verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Now there's a real Sabbath. Not doing self. Then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. That is, to enter into the government of the age to come with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be fed with the heritage of Jacob thy father, which is an inheritance in the land of Israel. If we cease from doing our own works, and do the works of our heavenly Father. And that is a daily occupation. It is a righteousness by faith, not by works of law. It is a rest in God's grace, and not to struggle to establish our own righteousness by works. We must conclude, but I know that, but Matthew 11 and we're there. Matthew 11 and we're there. Because, look, we cannot leave this one out on such a topic. Here is the Lord on the Sabbath. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a Sabbath ahead of us, a keeping of a Sabbath, a millennial year Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's a quotation from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, where he says, seek the old paths, where is the good way, and ye shall find rest to your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And the rest which we're looking forward to is a time when we're no longer worn out by toil. When it is no longer said that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou shalt return unto the dust. This is a rest that is a blessing in a blessed land with the curse removed, where labor is pleasant and relaxing, where labor, because it is with God and it is with his strength and encouragement, is refreshing, invigorating, stimulating. There, brethren and sisters, is the true, not the shadow, the true. Let us labor now to enter into that rest.
Unfortunately, I apologize for the electrical interference, which was beyond my control.